Have your Bibles. I want you to turn with me some familiar verses of Scripture. As I read this morning, Psalm 63:1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee. For in the dry and thirsty land where no water is, because I thirst to see the power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for your word. We ask, God, that you would touch this house and move on us with your power. For God, I believe and trust in you for everything we're going to receive from you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake hands with your neighbor, look them in the eye and say, hey, I want to get hungry. Amen. We live in a day where one of the biggest products on the market is a product that will help you get rid of your hunger. You know, they got stuff like Sensa, stuff like that. You can just shake it on your food and eat a little bit, and it actually makes that food blow up in your stomach so you get full quicker. Amen. So you don't want to eat so you can lose weight. Amen. Y'all have noticed I don't use it. Reality is that's the big thing in the market. And you know what's really sad in the spiritual world? We've got a whole lot of stuff that acts like Sensa. It fills us up and gets us to the point that we no longer hunger for God. And I read to you something this morning from the writings of a gentleman that said simply this: it's not that we are not hungry for God like we used to be. It's simply that we've been nibbling at the things of the world so much we've ruined our appetite for God. And we've been filling ourselves up with so much of the little things of the world, we no longer have a hunger for his presence and his power and his glory. And I believe it's time we begin to realize we need to hunger for God. We need to get hungry for God like he used to be. Amen. David said, oh God, I seek you early. I seek you in a place where there is no water because I want to see the glory of God as I saw it in the sanctuary when I was a young man. Amen. I quoted you this morning from the Psalms where David said, I remember the days of old. In a time of trial and tribulation, David's life, he said, God, I remember when the Spirit of God hit me and I didn't worry about it. I danced right down the middle of the street and didn't care who saw me dance. Amen. I remember when you hit me with the anointing and I slew the bear and the lion in the wilderness. And I'll never forget the day when your anointing got on me and I took on the giant and took him out. I'll never forget the day sitting under the mulberry tree when you said, listen for the sound of the wind and then go out against the enemy and I'm going to give you victory. And David thought he counting in his mind every time God ever blessed him, and he said, God, one more time, I want to see that kind of glory in Israel. I want to see that kind of move of God in Judah. I believe we in the church need to get hungry saying, God, I want to see a time again when sinners are falling in our altars, people are being delivered, and healing really takes place in the house of God. And here's the answer. Psalms 42, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth the soul after thee, O God. For my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? All of a sudden he said, when we begin to hunger for God and seek God with our soul, and we're not satisfied with the things of this world, then we're going to start to see the power of God begin to move again. We're going to see God begin to come down again. Come on, church. See, deer have to have water. They're like us. When they roam, they make sure there's water in the area they're roaming. If there's a place there's not water, they'll change their route. They're creatures of habit like we are. Hello? Come on, church. All of you sitting there, start thinking. You get up in the morning, you got a routine. We do most everybody does the same thing every morning. I can tell you, I get up, first thing I'm going to do is go get a bottle of juice that I drink for breakfast. I'm going to take my pills, I'm going to put on the coffee, and I'm going to get ready to get awake. Hello? Frida's going to get up, she's going to go get her something to drink, she's going to go in there and get dressed, she's going to go in there and fix her lunch, and I'm not going to tell you, but I know the exact last thing she's going to do before she walks out that door. Am I correct? I'm not going to tell y'all, but I know what she's going to do. And I know that no matter how many times she says I'm leaving, until that happens, she's not leaving. She's a creature of habit. Most of us, we go to bed pretty much the same time. Some of us later than others, but that's the way it is. I've been in a habit most of my life. I don't go to bed before 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. I don't care what's happening in this world or how late I got in or how early I got up. My body don't shut down because I trained it to stay awake to 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And I know somebody, why would you do that? Because I was driving and I read somewhere that going to sleep while you're driving is hazardous to your health. Deers are creatures of habit. They set up trails. They run. And everybody here that's a hunter knows that I'm telling the truth. Now, around here, we just go to the woods, turn the dogs loose, and they'll run a deer up. Southeast Alabama, they go to, they find footprints, and then they turn the dogs loose. Glory. There are some places they don't even do that. They just go, they find deer signs, and they set up camp. And they figure out about what time they come through, and guess what? They are like clockwork. I can take you right now to Buell, carry you down to Wheeler's Bottom, and that is a valley, and I can set you by that little bridge down there next to the creek, and I can tell you that exactly 6:30 to 6:45, there's going to be a herd of deer come down there, cross that field. They're going to duck, go under that bridge, and go up through the woods. They've been doing it for 30 years. Ain't nothing make you madder than be sitting there and have a gun misfire and it look like one of them grinning at you. Glory. I sat down there one morning, they come by and I had me one dead in the sights. The gun said, click, click, click. I know he wasn't grinning, but his lip was caught over his teeth. He looked at me like that and I wanted to throw the gun at him. We are creatures of habit. But for some reason, we in the church world drift too far away from the water until we get to the place where we begin to wonder why we don't have the water anymore. And we need to understand what the psalmist is trying to say. When we get so hungry for God that we're like the deer, that we make sure it's in reach. We make sure we keep God close enough we can get to God. We get so hungry for God that it don't get so caught up in everything going on around us that God becomes a part of our life. Then we make God who we need to be and who he needs to be in our life. And God becomes number one. And listen, church, I'll be honest with you. One of the biggest problems we got in the church is we got too many plans that don't include God. Come on, church. We get sick. We got all the things we can do to keep them getting sick. And I'm as bad as everybody else. If I get sick, I want some Pepto-Bismol or something. But it's sad we come in the church world where we'll go get prayer and then we'll start getting the medicine to take care of the condition we've been praying for God to get rid of. I've actually had people come to that office to ask me if I had aspirin, ibuprofen, Advil, anything. And if I have to have something and they get it, I'd say, well, let's pray. Okay, but let me have that pill anyway. Glory. Just in case, let me have some backup here. Come on, church. We need to get to that place where we understand that God has to become more important to us than anything else. We need to understand that when we see the power of God moving. I read you the story this morning of the king that was having the meal, and he sent servants out to invite people to the meal, and every one of them had an excuse. Oh, you know, one of them, I just bought land. Another, I just bought some oxen. Another, I just got married. If the king invites you to a meal, you're just making excuses when you say, I just got married, because what new bride wouldn't want to go to the king's palace to eat? And if you bought oxen without taking them for a test ride, you ain't much of an oxman by me. Come on, church. And if you bought land without having it surveyed, call me. Because I like to sell land to folks that don't have to see it first. Glory. Come on, church, smile at me. I wouldn't do that to you, but there are people in this world who go, oh, yeah, I like that guy. And they show you pictures of this land that don't exist and sell it to you. Glory. The reality is all three of these men were so caught up in the things of this world, they didn't have time for the kingdom. And I'm afraid that's where we are now. We are so caught up with the things of this world and been so busy by the things of this world, we no longer can find time to work God in except on Sunday morning and now a few on Sunday night. But we got so many churches that even the preachers don't want to have church on Sunday night. And I talked to one of the young men one time. He said, oh, we don't need that church on Sunday night. It's a waste of time. I looked at him. I said, well, it must not be. You get paid for it. Hello? Church, you're not paying me just to preach. Matter of fact, I'd probably preach if you didn't pay me. You're paying for all the other stuff that goes along with it. But I think these guys want to cut out services. Church ought to give them a cut and pay. Huh? Guarantee you did that, you'd see them guys feeling led of God to have church again. Glory. And I know somebody's saying now, wait a minute, preacher. No. I'm just a little sick of these guys taking these churches, talking about, I'm going to evolve this church. Have one of them change the church name to Evolve. It evolved down from 200 to 30, and he's leaving now. Glory. Hello? He sat sitting on a stool talking to them on Sunday morning, not having church on Sunday night. He couldn't have church on Sunday night. That's when he went to work out. Glory. Hello? And we need to get to that place where it's important we have church and we have God come in and touch. And I've had preachers tell me, said, my Sunday night service, I just teach and try to, you know, just have a little quick service and go home because I really like to have some time with my family. Church, let's face it, we can make time for our family if we want to. We can make time for God if we want to. We can leave God out and we can leave our family out if we want to. It's all a matter of what we want to do. I learned a long time ago, I can do what I really want to do. Come on, church. I can also not do something if I don't want to do it. And if I don't watch myself getting away from God and getting away from the things I need to do to make me who I need to be is the very first things I like to get rid of. I get so tickled. People talk about, I love to pray. People that tell me that, I know real quick they ain't done much of it. Prayer is one of the hardest things I do. When I get down to pray, everything goes against me. My flesh fights it. Everything fights against it. I don't know about y'all. I'm not one of them people that flows through. 15 minutes, I've said everything I can think of, made some stuff up. My knees get to hurting, my back gets to hurting. Phone starts vibrating. But we've got to put God back in our life. God's got to become important to us. Amen. The birthplace of Christianity is a fasting. It's Christian fasting is a homesickness for God. When we get to the place that we really get so sick that we've got to have God in our life, then we're going to start fasting. And look, church, I pointed out this morning that fasting's not always food. Jesus made this statement, when you fast. This is assumed to believers' life. Corporate or public fasting isn't wrong. There are times when we've had preachers call fast in the church, and that's fine. There are times when we fast, but we should not make it a big public display. Come on, church. And, you know, if somebody calls a fast and you don't feel like it's something you need to get into, you don't have to get in it. I remember one time I was fasting. I've been going almost 3 weeks. I hadn't eaten anything. That's a record for me. I went to this church to preach, and I got there on Sunday morning, and all I could think of was, this afternoon, no matter where we go, I'm going to get some soup or something. And this guy gets up, and he said, I really feel like God wants us to fast. He calls the whole church to a fast. So we don't go nowhere that afternoon. His wife don't cook nothing. That was before I got smart enough to keep something in my suitcase. And I go all day that day. And by now, both sides of my stomach are fighting one another for attention. I go to church that night, and I feel like a transfer truck hit me before I got there. But halfway through the sermon, I've got three trucks sitting on me. We get to the end of the service, and let's face it, church, I hadn't been able to put a lot into it. He got up, and he said, the devil's fighting. I believe we'll fast till tomorrow night. We're going to see a move of God. His wife got up the next morning, bacon and sausage, eggs cooking, and I'm like, thank God.
I go strolling down there, and she's got stuff cooked for the kids. But the adults are fasting. I don't even get coffee. I go all day, I'm dying. I went for a walk that afternoon, and I found a soda shop. I walked in, I said, sir, I need a double chocolate shake with two eggs broke in it. He put them eggs in there, and I drank that thing. My strength started coming back. I went to church that night. I felt good. I preached. We had church, and that guy jumped up, and he said, wow, I told you if we had fast, God was going to move in this place. And I'm thinking, if I hadn't drank that chocolate shake, this probably wouldn't have happened. Glory. Now, I know God blessed because those people were doing, but he was carrying me somewhere I didn't need to go. I was dying on him. But fasting's important, and we need to do it. There's a call to return to prayer and fasting, and we need to get into that place. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. He said, therefore also know, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garment, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Repenteth to him of the evil, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave the blessing behind him, even if a meat offering and a drink offering is unto the Lord your God. But blow a trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people together, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, those that suck the breast, and let the bridegroom go forth of the chamber and the bride get out of the closet. You know what he said? It's time we got out the closet and put some other folks back in it. Come on, church. It's time we quit taking a back road and hiding somewhere, and we need to let Mr. Obama and everybody else know there is a church. It is alive. It is well. Our God is still on the throne. Our God still does great things, and the only way that can happen is when we reconnect to him through the power, the grace, and the glory of his love. Could you say amen? Lord, I'm going to hurry. I know I promised you something. And I'm heading there. Basic steps to successful fasting and prayer. Step one, set your objective. What is your objective in fasting? Number one, spiritual renewal. Number two, reconciliation of relationship. Now, this is all part of step one. Guidance in life decisions, healing, resolution of problems, special grace for handling difficult situations. In other words, when we fast, we understand that these things are going to begin to happen in our life. God will help us make decisions we need to make. Church, listen. Too many people in the church world today fleece God instead of putting the fleece out to God. They make up their mind to do something, and they say, okay, God, if you want me to do it, let this happen. And it's usually something that's probably going to happen. So they can do it and then blame God. Hello? I've used this illustration, but it works. If you say, God, if you want me to have that car, let it be there tomorrow. If it's overpriced, it's probably going to be there. But if you pray and say, God, if you want me to have that car, let it be half off, 0% interest, no money down. If that works, God's probably in that. Come on, church. Put out fleeces, it's not really possible unless God gets involved. So when you look at it, you say, I know that's God. And when we begin to fast about things in our life we're asking God to help us with, when he gives you the answer, don't act like somebody told you something that's just a bad idea. Listen to what God's saying. Step two, make a commitment. Pray about the kind of fast you should undertake before you fast and decide the following up front. How long will the fast be? One meal, one day, one week, several weeks, 40 days. The type of fast God wants you to undertake. Water only, water, juice, or media fast. I know I could leave that alone. But the truth of the matter, I told you this morning, you can miss all the meals you want to, but take up all your time watching TV and playing with your jukebox over there, and you still ain't dedicated any time to pray. So if this
iPad or anything else is keeping you from doing what you need to do to get along with God, that needs to be the thing you shut off. Glory. How much time each day will you devote in prayer to God and to His Word? Church, do you realize if you just dedicated 30 minutes a day that you've not already got dedicated to God to pray and read His Word, it'll change your life forever. Step three, prepare yourself spiritually. The foundation for fasting and prayer is repentance. Ask God to help you make comprehensive list of your sins, the things you've done wrong, the things you need to get back to Him about, the things you failed Him on. Say, God, help me figure out what's got me where I am, where I feel the need to call on You in a fast. And then when you find them, confess them. Because if He helped you figure it out, He already knows. Hello? Then notice this. Seek forgiveness from all whom you have offended. When did we quit preaching restitution in the church of God? If you do something to somebody, aren't you supposed to go ask them to forgive you? Huh? Amen, Brother Ken. I'm going to have to do like Steve Brock, run down there and sit down a minute and say amen. Y'all don't understand. It take me twice as long to preach. I'm going to get out of breath if I start doing that. Glory. But the reality is, I remember in the Church of God, we used to tell people, if you've done something wrong, you got... And I'll never forget, I had to tell a guy in the church something he never would have known I'd done if I had told him. I can tell you now, he's dead. But I come flying down the road one night, trying to get away from a guy with a blue light special. And right in front of the church, there was a place you could turn. You'd go the road I used to live on, you'd go back up through Pate. And I tried to make Pate Road. Why I did, I have no idea, because it's past the 90-degree turn. I didn't make it. I made his fence. I eat it up. And I got off in his field, shut the lights off, and a fellow with a blue light special went on down the road to give it to somebody else. I went home. Next morning, I went down there, and he's out there working. I got out and helped him put the fence up, and he used to talk about, boy, I like that boy. Somebody tore my fence down. He helped me put it back up. I never told him it was me took it down. I just helped him put it up. And I'm in church minding my own business. Got saved. Filled with the Holy Ghost and all that. And one night God convicted me. And I went back there and said, Brother Richard, you remember when I helped you put that fence back up? He said, yeah. I said, I was the one that tore it down. He said, really? I said, yeah. He said, why are you telling me now? I said, God told me I needed to. He looked at me sort of funny. He said, well, you know what? I appreciate that. Because I wanted to know, and it's been eating at me, who did it. He said, now I know you did it, and you helped me put it back up. We can make it right, and we can go to heaven together. Amen. And I was all excited because I kept thinking he going to send somebody to shoot me. I wasn't scared of him. I was just afraid of his kinfolk. Glory. But the reality is, church, we do need to make some things right. Come on, church. That's good preaching. I see some of you worried now. Prepare yourself physically. Fasting requires preparation. If you've been eating, your body's been building up the ability to digest that food. You've got to slow back down before you stop, or you're going to burn your stomach up with acid. You've got to prepare yourself for the fast. The worst thing you can do is decide you're going to fast and not prepare for it, because you won't make it long. Your body will be fighting against you so bad you'll never make it. It's going to be hard enough when you prepare, but it's going to be even worse if you don't. Hello? If you're fasting food, prepare yourself for temporary mental discomfort like impatience, crankiness, and anxiety. You ever notice when you don't eat, you get cranky, anxious, impatient? Because you're like, when's this going to get over with? Glory. So you got to get ready so you don't do stuff to make yourself have to fast longer and repent more. Hello? Expect physical discomfort, especially in day two. Your body will start to get into the starvation mode after day two and start giving you all kind of problems. Day two is always the hardest day of a fast. Don't know why, but it is. Weakness, tiredness, sleepiness. Step five, put yourself on a schedule. For maximum spiritual benefits, set aside ample time to be alone with the Lord. For more time you spend with him, the more meaningful the fast will be. Step six, end the fast gradually. For those fasting food, begin eating gradually. Man, I remember my first long fast. I got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and admitted I was called to preach. And I said admitted because I'd been called to preach all my life, and that's one thing kept me from getting in church, staying in church. God deal me to preach, and I'd get out of church. I figured if I get bad enough, he'd leave me alone. Finally, the Lord spoke to me, and I answered it. I'll never forget that night the pastor was gone. Somebody said, you need to talk to the pastor. I said, he didn't call me. They thought I was being smart, and I finally talked to the pastor, and he said, well, at least I know it's not me. It's somebody else. It was God. I preached my first sermon. It was a debacle. I actually, but my pastor said, I don't ever do this again. The next morning, my dad walked up and confirmed to me something I already knew. He said, the day you were born, God spoke to me and said, you would take my place. I began to work on things to do and get my ministry going. I decided I needed to fast. I didn't know nothing about what I was doing. I was young, dumb, stupid. I went on a fast, and I made it through about 20 days. And on that 20th day, I told my mom, I said, I'm coming home tomorrow. 3 o'clock tomorrow will be 21 days, and I'm going to eat. I didn't know no better. I came home. She cooked me a big old steak and a big plate of French fries, and I was getting ready to wear them out, and I got that first piece of steak, and I chewed it up, and I swallowed, and I swallowed, and I swallowed, and I finally got it down, and I got to hurting. Because if you've been eating, gone without food that long, you got to start with soup and then mashed potatoes and slowly work yourself back into food again. Come on, church. Steak just ain't what you eat after you've been on a 21-day fast, you know. And I had to watch my brother eat that steak. Made me so mad because it was mine. Glory. I almost wasted the whole fast getting mad at my brother for eating my steak. But if I'd had some intelligence and somebody had helped me, which I learned later to take my time coming off the fast so that I could get more prepared for food, then I would have been okay because I wouldn't have had mama cook my steak. Glory. Last step, expect results. If we sincerely humble ourselves before the Lord, repent, pray, and seek God's face, we will experience heightened awareness of his presence. The Lord will give us fresh and new spiritual insight. We will feel refreshed, and we'll feel answers to our prayer. We'll see answers to our prayers. Church, listen. When we get hungry enough for God that we're willing to make sacrifices, we'll see results. Some of you talk about you got loved ones you want to see saved. When's the last time you fasted for those loved ones you want to see saved? When was the last time you said, well, I'm going to turn that TV off for an extra 30 minutes tonight, and I'm going to spend that time talking to God about them loved ones I want to see saved? When was the last time you made up your mind that it doesn't matter what it cost, I just want to see them give their heart to God? My dad was a backslid minister. I did not know until 1990-something what actually went on in my family. And I know you got preachers who will tell you there's no such thing as generational curses. But until they can explain to me what happened in my life and what I've read in that book, I don't care about the education, okay? They can go read all the books they want to, and they can talk to me about all the psychology they want to, but when I can see Abraham lie, Isaac lie, and Jacob lie, and the lie keep going through that family, it was a curse that was passed down through that family. I went to preach my aunt's funeral. was a graveside service. She was my favorite aunt. I went to that funeral with a resignation letter in my pocket that I typed out in my house, and I took my license down and I folded them up in a letter and I put them in my coat, and I told my wife, I said, when I come home, I will not be a preacher. I will never preach another sermon, but I promised my aunt I'm going to fulfill that promise to her. I preached that funeral that day in the cemetery in Gadsden. My Aunt Joyce walked up and she said, don't leave, I got to pay you. I said, what are you talking about? You don't pay me to preach your funeral. She said, oh, yeah, I got something. She brought an old Bible out. She handed it to me. She said, Aunt Gladys wanted to give this to you when Mom died. And Mom took it and said, you hold on to it. And at the time he needs it, it will get in his hands. She said, you need to look at this Bible. I stopped on the way home and began to look in the front where they put the dialogue of who owned that Bible. It had belonged to my great-great-grandfather, who backslid in the ministry in his mid-40s. He never came back to God. It passed down to my great-grandfather, who in his early 40s walked away from God, never went back to church. Who gave it to my grandfather, who in his early 40s stopped going to church altogether and told him he'd never talk to God again after preaching the gospel for many years. And it came to my dad, who at 16 years old became a minister and at 21 pastored one of the largest Methodist churches in the state of Alabama, but in his late 30s, early 40s, walked away from God and said, I'll never go back to church. Well, my dad told me that God told him and said, I'd do something. He said, you will do something I could never do. Do you know what that was? I won my daddy to the Lord. I'm the first one in that sequence to ever reach the dad that was backslid. And I got my dad back to God in 1978. He gave his heart to the Lord and prayed through and got saved and started going to church again. He lived a year and a half for God and passed away. Sitting on the side of the highway looking at that, I thought to myself, here I am. I'm in my early 40s. I'm leaving the ministry and swearing I'm never going back. And I stopped myself and said, it ain't happening anymore. I made up my mind. I'm selling out to God. And I took that letter out and I used a cigarette lighter for the only thing a cigarette lighter in a car to be used for. I lit that letter up and burned it. It's Highway 59. I put those licenses back in that thing and I started back preaching. I'll never forget, a few months later, I went in Brother Merkovich's office and talked to him. And I told him, I said, you do know I almost left the Church of God. He said, for what? Where were you going? I said, I was leaving God, not just the Church of God. But I said, I found out where I belong and I'm not going away again. But let me tell you something, church, we need to understand it's very easy to get caught up in all the junk that's going on around us and get so caught up in it that we forget that there's a God out there that loves us and cares about us and cares about our families and cares about where we're headed. And for that reason, we need to get hungry for him and say, God, one more time, I want to see your glory. God, one more time, I want to see your presence. God, one more time, I want to feel your glory in me like I've never felt it before. Stand with me all over the house.